Proverbs 23. Taking y'all a long time to find it. You must not have been reading your Bible much. Now, Proverbs 23, the only thing people preach out of this chapter is they preach on liquor. Preach on not drinking. They start in verse 29 and go through verse 35, and they preach on liquor. Well, I'm not going to preach on liquor. Now, look up chapter 23, verse 23. Buy the truth. Sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Give us real power to preach. And I pray the Holy Spirit would undertake to do a work in our midst, in our day, for thy glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Bible said in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 9, let all the nations be gathered together and let all the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us from former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, or let them hear and say, it is truth. The Bible said, for truth is fallen in the street. Then I read an interesting thing in Matthew chapter 15, verse 27, and she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. A lady had asked the Lord for a blessing, and she wasn't Jewish, and he said, not meat to take the food that belongs to the children and cast it to the dogs. She said, truth, Lord. She didn't argue with him. She acknowledged that what he said was true, and then pled for mercy anyway. I've always liked that. Amen. She didn't argue with God about what he said, about the rightness of it. She conceded that God was right and asked God to help her out anyhow. And that's exactly where we ought to be. But truth is a tough subject because not something much talked about, and it's something not much practiced in our day. You live in a society where truth means nothing. And you live in a society where very few people practice telling the truth. But I've never seen so many liars in my life as there are in these days. People lie about everything and to everybody. And it's a pathetic situation because you can't have any trust in anybody. You can't have any confidence in anybody when they don't tell the truth. But I don't want to talk to you about truth in the sense of telling the truth. I want to talk to you about what truth is. And there are some things that are true, whether anybody likes it or not. Now, the educational institution and the scientific community in America would like you to think that truth is relative and that truth is subjective. It all depends on what you compare it to, and it all depends on your perspective as whether or not it's so or not. And that's not true. There are some things that are just absolutely the truth, whether anybody likes it or doesn't like it, agrees or disagrees, it's still so. And I've got about seven or eight things tonight I want to talk to you about that are true. It is absolutely true. And it's generations won't change it. Culture won't change it. Time and tradition won't change it. It was so from the beginning. It is so now, and it will be so when this old world crumbles into dust. It's just the truth. Now, you live in a day and age where truth is lightly esteemed. Several weeks ago, I read an article in the paper, and then I heard about it the next day on the news. There was a football coach who made a comment to some of his peers that the reason they weren't doing well is because they didn't have enough blacks on their team. And the fellow said, what do you mean? He said, well, he said, them blacks can run. He said, now I'm not saying, now this is a quote. He said, I'm not saying the white folks can't run and that the yellow folks can't run. It's just them blacks run better. We need more blacks on our team if we want to do better. Now, this guy was castigated and vilified all over the place and had to come back out and make a public apology for what he said. He had to make the apology not because what he said was not the truth. He had to make an apology because what he said was considered insensitive and might be found offensive by some. Might, may. Well, anything might be. All things may be, you know. Nobody said what you're saying isn't so. It's just that if you say it, it might hurt somebody's feelings. They might take it wrong. And so we're more concerned about being sensitive to the fickle feelings of people than we are to telling and standing by and practicing the truth. Now that's a dangerous world to live in. That's a dangerous world to live in. Because what is considered politically correct today or sensitive today may be out of favor tomorrow. Dangerous place. So I want to give you seven or eight things tonight that are the truth. These things are true. They're absolutely true. I'm absolutely convinced they are. And they're not going to change now or ever. Some of them are profound. Some of them are not quite so profound, but they're true nonetheless. Number one, there's an old, an Austrian saying. You normally say German, but I think it was actually Austrian, but I don't know, whichever. There's an old saying that says, too soon we grow old, too late we grow smart. Now that's true. That's absolutely true. Too soon we grow old, too late we grow smart. The Bible said in Job 32:7, days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. The Bible said wisdom is found with the hoarhead, with the aged. We do it backwards, you know. It's set up backwards. When we're young, we ain't got a lick of sense. And we don't know what to do with our youth. So we misspend it. We waste it. And then by the time we get smart, we're too old to do anything with it. If I knew when I was 20 what I know when I'm 60, I would have done a great many things differently. But I didn't have the brains then. Problem is, people are so stupid they think they know everything. They're so ignorant you can't tell them anything because they already know everything. And the people with no experience, who haven't lived long enough to experience anything, who haven't been alive long enough to know anything, think they know everything and won't listen to the ones who do. And then after we've gotten through messing our lives up and turning it upside down and doing it all backwards and inside out and finally didn't get enough brains to see that that's not the way to live and that the way we're living won't turn out right, we're too old to fix it. What a tragedy. Too soon we grow old. Too late we grow smart. How many times have you heard somebody say, boy, I wish I'd have understood that. I wish I'd have known that when I was 15. I wish somebody had told me. Well, I bet you $10 a whole nut donut somebody did try to told you. You just too big a know-it-all to listen. Them old fools, they don't know anything about living. They're old-fashioned, you know. They're the only people on the planet that's got any brains. You know what? Children think because they're smart, because God gave them a good brain, that they know something. Knowledge and the ability to process knowledge is not the same thing as wisdom. Wisdom is gleaned from experience or from the experience of others. Amen? A lot of young folks these days are smart. They got book learning. They can think. Their minds are quick. But it doesn't excuse them from being stupid. They are anyway. Amen. So why? They lack the wisdom to go with that good brain they got. And by the time they figure out what really is important and where they ought to have put their time and their energy and the way they should have lived their lives and the things they should have made important, life is almost over. And so every generation ends up saying, "Boy, I wish I'd listened to so-and-so. I wish so-and-so had told me. If I'd only known this, boy, if I could have seen down the road and see how that's going to turn out, they'd have done it different." That old proverb is a true proverb. Too soon we grow old, too late we grow smart. By the way, boys and girls, you ought to take heed to that and listen to that. And don't be one of those foolish young people. Learn to be admonished. Listen to the older people who have lived life and made their mistakes. Learn from it. Don't be an idiot all your life. Don't be one of those morons that's going to get down here to be 55 or 60 and say, "Well, preacher, everything I ever learned, I learned in the school of hard knocks. I've had to learn everything the hard way." Well, you're an idiot. If you had listened to somebody else, if you would open your eyes and see how certain lifestyles and certain courses of action, where they lead you and where they end up, and learn from that, you don't have to make their mistakes. You don't have to learn everything the hard way. I mean, why spend your life getting your brains beat out to learn some lesson that you could have learned if you had opened your eyes? It's a great proverb. It's true. Whether you agree with me or not, it's true anyway. Too soon we grow old, too late we grow smart. This is true. Whether you understand this or not, whether you agree or not, it's totally immaterial. It's true anyway. It's always been true, and it'll be true as long as men walk upon the face of this planet. The Bible said in Ecclesiastes 10:7, "I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth." I watched that my whole life. He said, "I've seen princes walking in the dirt, getting their feet dirty, and servants sitting upon horseback, riding like they were a prince, and they're not a prince." Now, I know you've been taught all your life that we're all equal and we're all the same, and it's not so. Your fingerprints aren't the same. Your DNA is not there. Nothing about you the same. There are some things that are similar. You both have two legs. You both have two arms. You got a head. Amen. You got a trunk, a torso. There are some similarities, but past that, we're all different. Your brain pattern is not the same. And to teach that we're all just alike is just nonsense. It ain't so. Now, excuse me. Some people... Oh, I hate to say this. Some people are better than others. Do you understand what I just said? Well, I don't believe that. I don't think I'm better than... Well, I do. And so do you. You're just lying for the public opinion. Amen. Now listen. When I say I think I'm better than some people, it doesn't mean that I feel superior to anybody, or that I'm entitled to anything more than they're entitled to. It does mean that there are certain ways I'm going to live compared to ways they're going to live, and my way is better. Amen? There are some people who are by nature just mean and reprehensible. They're just wretched, miserable human beings. They're mean, they're cold, they're vicious. Some people are sociopaths. They have absolutely no feeling, no emotion for other people. They could cut your throat, they could cut their mother's throat and sit down and eat dinner, and it wouldn't bother them one iota. Yet there are others of us, thank God, that if we did something like that, our conscience would so trouble us, we wouldn't sleep the rest of our life. We'd end up being neurotic and psychotic and be on all kind of antidepressants and meds and stuff to calm us down, because we wouldn't be able to live with ourselves for what we'd done. Now, is one of them better than the other? Yes, they are. Amen. So don't give me all that jazz, you know, about we're all just alike. We're not all just alike. And some people are princes and some people are servants. It's not dependent upon your station or stature in life. Some of the poorest, humblest people that ever lived were princes at heart. And some of the wealthiest, best educated, mental giants that ever lived were peasants. They had no character. They had no integrity. They had no love. They had no feeling. They were without passion. They were out without morals. They were out without convictions. You couldn't trust them. You couldn't rely on them. They were just sorry pieces of white trash. And yet here's somebody that's of no esteem, with no wealth and no education, but they've got the heart of a prince. They have a sense of right and wrong. They have a sense of propriety. They have a compassion. They have a kindness about them. They have a concern for others. Their heart can be touched. It can be moved with the infirmities and the hurt of other people. They're a prince because they are not going to get down and grovel in the mud and the muck and the mire with everybody else. They're poor in economic standards. They're poor in education, but they have a heart of a prince. They don't care what comes and goes. There's some things they won't do. They will not lower themselves into that abyss. They will not submit themselves to live in that kind of a lifestyle. They have the heart of a prince. Anybody can be that way. You don't have to be a peasant. But in this world, you see it all the time. You see people with no character, no integrity, living the big life. They've got their name in the papers. They're looked upon as role models. And there's nothing to them. There's nothing to recommend them other than they can shoot a basketball or throw a football or hit a little white ball. I mean, they're peasants. They're servants. Yet, they're up on horseback. They're the ones who get the esteem. They're the ones that the world looks up to. And here is somebody who has some character and some integrity, and the world never notices them. Yet, it's those kind of people that make the world a fit place to live. If the whole world adopted the lifestyle of the NBA player, you would live in a moral cesspool beyond imagination. Amen. You better thank God Almighty for some little old white ladies and some little old colored ladies and little old white men, some little colored men that love God and have character and integrity. And they say, I don't care what the rest of the world's doing. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to live like that. I'm not going there. They've got the heart of a prince. Amen. That's a true saying. Then, this is true. No one lives unto themselves. The Bible said in Romans 14:7, for none of us liveth unto himself. Now you hear people say all the time, it's nobody's business what I do. What I do doesn't affect anybody. My business, my body, my life, I do what I want to. Well, I'm here to tell you, it may be your life, and it may be your business, but it will have an impact on somebody. Nobody lives in a vacuum. Nobody's life goes unnoticed by everybody. Somebody is watching you. Somebody is looking at you. Somebody is influenced by you. For good or for bad. You say, well, that's their problem. No, that's your problem. Because you're going to answer one of these days for the kind of example you set. You're going to answer for the kind of life you live. You're going to answer to how you impacted those who watch you. You don't live to yourself. Therefore, you're supposed to be a light. You're supposed to be light and not darkness. You're supposed to lead toward God, not away from. You're supposed to set a good example, not a bad example. You ought to be moral, not immoral. You ought to be godly, not ungodly. You ought to be honest, not dishonest. Say, why? Because somebody is influenced. Somebody's life is impacted by yours. No man liveth unto himself. Now, that's the truth. You say, well, ain't nobody watching me. I ain't nobody. Well, your youngins are probably watching you. And they watch your attitude. They watch your mouth. They watch how quick you fly off the handle. They watch how irrational you are. They watch whether you're honest or not. They watch how you pay your bills. They watch your work ethic. They watch everything. You hear mamas and daddies say, boy, you know, little old young man, they don't miss much. They pick up on everything, don't they? And then think they're going to miss how you live. They're not going to miss how you live. They're going to learn from you. Amen. That boy, I'll tell you what. That, you say, nobody's watching me. Well, your kids probably are. Your husband is, or your wife is. He said, well, I don't have a husband, I don't have a wife, and I ain't got no kids, so it don't make no difference. Then a guy down at the job's watching you. Or the people next door are watching it. Or the people's kids next door are watching it. Amen. Somebody will be impacted by the way you live. Now, how do you live? Do you live right? Do you make a good impression? Should they follow you? Should they emulate you? Are you detrimental to them? If they watch you and observe you, if they set their standards by you, if they steer their course by your direction, where will they end up? No man liveth unto himself. The way you live, the way you behave is important. It matters to somebody. That's the truth. The lie is just easier to believe because we want to believe the lie. Well, I'm a nobody. Ain't nobody paying attention to me. Somebody is. Somebody is. Then fourthly or fifthly, wherever I'm at. Four, I guess. This is the truth. You ought to mark this down. This is so. You can't do right and get away with it. You say, well, preacher, you mean you can't do wrong and get away with it? No, everybody knows that. Everybody knows you can't do wrong and get away with it. What most folks ain't figured out is you can't do right and get away with it either. But I'm here to tell you, you can't. Say, so how do you know that? Well, because the Bible said this. The Bible said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, that God sendeth His rain on the just and the unjust. That Bible said, man that's born of woman has the good, the bad, and the ugly. The saved and lost, and the uncommitted. He said, man that's born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. You think, you know, the average Christian gets discouraged serving God because they think when they got saved, all their troubles were over. And the truth is, most of the time they just begun. Amen. When you first got saved, a lot of times your troubles just begun. Listen, the best way I know to find out the devil is alive and well is to try and live for God. Waldo Grandstaff used to say, the closer you get to God, the closer you get to the devil. That's the absolute truth. The further you get away from God, the devil will leave you alone. You want a nice, easy life and sail into heaven without any rewards and without any conflict and with no battle scars? You want to stand there with Paul and Silas and Timothy and Abraham and Isaac and look like a little kid that never got in a scrape anywhere? Just stay back, sit on God. Just live at a distance. Never getting any fights. You can make it. Amen. But if you live for God, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. I'm here to tell you, you're not going to get through this life and everything go good. Amen. And just because you're saved don't mean you're not going to have trouble. Amen. Saved people have marital problems. Saved people have money problems. Saved people have children problems. Saved people have health problems. Saved people have problems. You got the same problem the rest of the world has got. You say, well, preacher, I tithe, I read my Bible, I pray, I don't sin, you know, I mean, I don't commit adultery, I don't drunk, I don't smoke, I don't cuss, I try to live right, I try to be a witness, I pass out gospel tracts, I put my money in the offering plate, I'm at church three times a day, I stand up for God, I'm against a liquor crowd, I'm against abortion, you know, I'm doing everything I know to do, and trouble still came. That's because you're breathing. Being saved doesn't guarantee you an escape from anything. You say, well then, what's the point? Well, it does guarantee you the victory on the other side. It does guarantee you somebody to go with it. It does guarantee you grace for the trial. It guarantees you victory in the end. It guarantees you you don't have to go through it alone. But it doesn't guarantee you that you're not going to have trouble. Some of the godliest people that have ever lived have suffered some of the worst things. If you go back and read the biographies and the autobiographies of all the great saints of God, you say, oh, I'd like... Matter of fact, my wife and I were at a singing one time. I think it was the Chandlers. They're not a well-known group. They got a real country sound. And the girl can sing okay. Mom and daddy need to retire. Amen. But they were singing, and Somebody at the record stand was talking about how pretty this girl was and how talented she was. And boy, she just had a charmed life. And the girl from the Chandlers heard them. And so when they started the second half, she gave a testimony. The girl was born with severe scoliosis. She was almost bent double. She's been through 7 or 8 major operations to get her so she could stand up straight. Her spine's got all kind of pins and fusion places in it. She's had all... When that girl got to going, I'm telling you, if anybody ever lived hell on earth, that old girl's been through it. When you look at her, she's up there smiling, bragging on God, glorifying the Lord, singing the praises of Jesus Christ. And you'd think, oh, boy, she's got it made. Talent, popularity, got a voice, you know, got a nice family, and all this, that, and the other. That girl's been through the mills, huh? The other night, I was watching one of those Bill Gaither things. I love those things. And Amy, what's her name? The one, Lambert. This girl is absolutely a beautiful girl. She is very petite, very shapely, very talented, and she was beautiful. So, oh, boy, I wish I could sing like she's a beautiful girl. She's got everything going for her. She married this rich guy and all that. Yeah, that girl was in a car wreck, and it tore her face all to pieces. And if you ever see Amy Lambert, when on this side, she is gorgeous. If she turns around, you say, there's something wrong. And if you get up close, it's because there's a knot right here. Her face got tore up in the wreck and tore her mouth and her cheek and all out. And they've done reconstructive surgery and done it all. But right here where they had to draw it all back together, there's a knot. And it puts tension on this side of her face. Stole her beauty. If she looked over here, you'd never know. Boy, you'd think, oh, what a gorgeous, gorgeous girl. If she turns around like this, you'd go, ah! She had talent, she had looks, she had brains. She had everything going for her. You know what? It came anyway. Here this girl is, though. She didn't get bitter about it. She didn't get mad at God about it. She's not fighting God about it. She is still out there singing the praises of God Almighty, still testifying. I heard that girl tell that story and talk about how that thing changed her life and drew her closer to Jesus Christ. So when did that happen? That happened when she was saved. That happened when she was living for God. That happened when she was not backslid. I'm here to tell you, if you live and breathe, trouble's coming. Nobody lives and can do right and get away with it. I don't care how right you live, there's going to be a price to pay. There's going to be trials down the road. Just mark it down. Number 5. This is true. A defiled conscience is a dog that won't sleep. Romans 2:15 said, meanwhile, their conscience also bearing witness, either accusing or excusing. If they say, let sleeping dogs lie. God gave us a conscience. And that thing warns us. He said, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. And we stifle it. You don't know what you're talking about. I know what I'm doing. It'll be all right. I can live with it. And we do it. And we defile that conscience. And from that day forward, that thing will not shut up. I got some neighbors. They're not much neighbor. We don't like them much. They're just aggravating white trash, you know. But they got 2-3 dogs down there that need killing. If any of y'all got a sniper scope, $25 a piece to take them out. Them dogs don't shut up. I'm serious as I can be. They don't ever shut up. Them dogs yap, 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 yap. I come home in the afternoon, they're yapping. I go to bed at night, they're yapping. I get up in the morning, they're yapping. I pray for God for their chains to break or dig underneath that fence and get out of the road and all get killed. And they're a miserable bunch. They don't ever, there's never a break. If they would just shut up every now and then, I'd quit praying against them. They don't shut up. They don't shut up. They don't shut up. They just constantly. And once you offend that conscience, it's the way that thing is. That guilt, it just gnaws at you. And that conscience is sitting there saying, guilty, guilty, guilty. I told you, I told you, I warned you. You wouldn't listen. I told you, you're guilty. You transgressed. It's your fault. Never shuts up. Conscience, you know why a lot of people, and I'm serious at the heart of that, you know why a great many people are in mental institutions? Because they have defiled their conscience and they cannot find a way to live with it. They couldn't shoot up enough drugs, they couldn't drink enough liquor, and it drove them mad. You go down to the insane asylum and talk to them folks, and they talk about, oh, they're paranoid, they're schizophrenic, and they're neurotic, and they're psychotic, and they got a million little names for them. And most of the time, you get to talking to them, and somewhere back there, they violated their conscience, and now they can't live with it. I'm here to tell you, when that conscience of yours stands up and barks a warning, you better jump up and listen. When that conscience says, now, you know you ought not to do that. You know you're right. You're right, and I'm not going to do it. But, oh, we think we know what we're doing. We think we can handle it. We think, I know how far to go. One of these days, you're going to wish to God you'd listen. Little old boys, little old girls get out here, and they get way too much freedom, and they get way too much time to be alone, and they do things they ought not to do, and they think, oh, boy, we're living it up. We're having a good old time. I'm here to tell you that one of these days, down the road, someplace, you're going to wish to God you hadn't done it. Your conscience will come alive, and it will accuse you, and you'll say, how could I have been such a fool? Because you wouldn't listen to that old junkyard dog that God gave you to protect you. You feel the same way about your conscience as you do about mom and dad. It don't know what it's talking about. Number six. This is true now. I'm telling you things that are so. I'm almost 61 years old. I've been watching humanity, studying humanity most of my life. And I'm telling you the honest truth. I'm telling you things that are true. If you listen to me, if you take it to heed, if you apply it to your life, you can save yourself a lifetime of sorrow and heartache and grief. Number six or seven. A broken heart can be mended, but not without a scar. The Bible said in Luke chapter 4 and 18, He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. You've never done anything God can't fix. That is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Everything you did before you got saved, God can forgive. Everything you've done since you got saved, God can forgive. You say, preacher, you just don't know what I've done. No, I don't, and I don't want to. You keep that between you and God. You don't know what I've done, and I won't tell if you won't tell. Amen. But thanks be to God, God has forgiven me for what I've done. And if you've asked, God has forgiven you for what you've done. God is amazing. Absolutely amazing. What God can forgive and what God can forget. God can heal a broken heart. And I don't care what broke it. You know, the truth is, it's almost immaterial what breaks your heart. The problem is a broken heart. Amen. You say, well, so-and-so did this to me and broke my heart, and so-and-so was unfaithful and they broke my heart, and it's that. A broken heart is a broken, I mean, if it's laying there in pieces, it's broken. What we need to do is get it fixed. And there's only one physician that can heal a broken heart, and that's God Almighty. The Lord Jesus Christ can heal that heart. But not without scars. He never takes away the memory. And sometimes that memory haunts us till our grave. Now, I wish that weren't so. And I think that it doesn't have to be so. A lot of times after God's forgiveness, we fail to forgive ourselves. And our conscience is like a hound from hell I remember over there in Genesis where Joseph's brothers, the minute something went wrong, they said, God's getting us because we did this and this and this to Joseph. Their conscience never forgot that thing. Never forgot it. And every time they turned around, every time something bad happened, that's the first thing that popped up. The Bible said, the wicked fleeth when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. You know what that means? Well, one of the things it means is, when we've violated our conscience, a lot of times, even when folks aren't talking to us, have no idea. They can be talking to somebody else, addressing another subject, but that's the first thing that comes up. You think, oh, they're talking to me. They know something. Maybe they do, maybe they don't. But that conscience. Thing kills us. That memory, it kills us. We won't let God mend it. You say, well, I've asked God for forgiveness. If you asked God for forgiveness, you meant it, God forgave. Amen. So I begged God and I pleaded with God. I talked to a lady the other day and she said, I've begged and prayed until I cried. And I thought to myself, you should have started out crying. But anyway, she can't get any relief. You know what her problem is? She won't forgive herself. God can't do it all by himself. Got to help. God can't take away the memory. The scar is always there. The memory is always there. Listen, it's in the past. It's over and done with. Move on! If you really had it fixed, it wouldn't be the first thing to jump to the front of your mind every time something comes up. The reason it keeps popping up so easily is you don't have it buried deep enough yet. Number 7. I'm telling you the truth now. You're going to reap what you sow. Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You will reap what you sow. The problem with that is this, you always reap more than you sow. Light rejected becomes lightning. Wind becomes a whirlwind. You sow a life of dissipation, if you sow a life of licentiousness, if you sow a life given over to the pleasures of the flesh, you're going to reap what you sow. That old body's going to get sick and fall apart way ahead of time. Old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, every expenditure in youth is a draft on old age. That's the truth. That's the truth. You can't burn the candle at both ends and last the same amount of time. It don't work that way. You're going to reap what you sow. You live, they say, let's party hardy. Live it up. Okay, go ahead. Put you in an early grave. Make an old man, old woman out of you years and years ahead of time. You live a life of sin and corruption. That's the way you'll end up down the road someplace. You live a life where you're mean and hateful and sarcastic, where you're bitter and spiteful. It'll come back to haunt you one of these days. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I never get over the story back there. There was a king, and he got captured. And they cut off his thumbs and his big toes. You know what the king said? He said, 70 kings have I cut off their thumbs and their big toes. Now, this is a heathen. He said, God hath requited unto me that which I've done. He said, I got back what I gave out. What goes around comes around. Amen. He said, I reaped what I sowed. You better be careful. You better be careful down here on this end of your life what you plant. Because over here someplace, it's going to come up and there'll be a crop. And you're going to be sorry that you lived the way you did. You'll be sorry you did the things you did. You know why a lot of middle-aged people don't see that truth? The crops haven't come in yet. But give them a little while, and they'll come in, and then you're going to wish to God you hadn't done it. Listen, let me admonish you, let me warn you, let me instruct you while you're young, while you're able, before you make the mistake, before you ruin your life, before you let all those things in that take away the joy of living, all those things that can cause heartache and heartbreak at the other end, before all that happens, listen to me, live right, live right, live right. Be admonished. Be instructed. Save thyself. Because one of these days, the crop comes in. And you'll reap what you sow. Live a life of generosity. Live a life of honesty. Live a life of caring. Live a life of helping. Live a life of serving. Live a life of taking care of others. Live honest and true. That's what you'll reap in the end. The Bible said, if a twig be bent to the north, or if a tree fall to the north, or the south, or the east, whithersoever it falleth, there shall it remain. You see, you don't change what you are in the end. You know why you run across little old women that are sarcastic and hateful and don't have a kind word? They find fault with everybody and with everything, and there's just venom in their voice. You know why they're like that when they're 75 and 80? Because they spent their life that way. You know why you see little old ladies, you know? Some of them look like little ding-a-lings to me, but you never know. they're just always smiling, and they're always happy, and they just take things in stride, and they go with the flow, you know, and they don't get rankled. You know why that is? You know why they got a good word for everybody? You know why they got a smile on their lips? They've lived that way their whole life. You can't live one way all your life and expect to end up different. It don't work that way. When you cast the die, that's the way it will be. People think, oh, well, I can do this while I'm young. And when I get older, I'll say, no, you won't. It gets in your blood. It begins to congeal. It sets. Those habits take root. And after a while, you're fixed, you're formed, and there's no change in you anymore. It's just going to get harder and more solid. Until pretty soon, that's all that's left of you. You better take heed while you're young. Some of you say, well, old preacher's a fool. That old preacher's telling you the dying truth. Last but not least, this is true. You will not escape if you neglect God's salvation. The Bible said in Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Well, the truth is, you won't. There's no escape. Neglect God's salvation and pay the price. That's as simple as that. God has done all that a sovereign, all-powerful God can do to keep you out of hell. He has made it available and He has made it known. And He has made an offer. He has extended His mercy and His grace. His hand is outstretched. Neglect it at your own peril. How shall we escape if we neglect? There is no escape if you neglect. Say, why? There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You either come through Jesus Christ or you don't come at all. There's no place of repentance after death. There's no place to get right after death. One point in a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. Death and judgment. Repentance, time for salvation, the place of salvation, the way of salvation is now, not later. People say, well, I'm going to one of these days. Listen, you are neglecting your soul. There's no power on earth that can keep your body alive. There is no fountain of youth. There is no magic spell. There is no potion you can drink. It is appointed unto man once to die. Science is not going to come up. They are not going to come up with anything that will keep you alive. With all their tremendous advances and all of our technology, the mortality rate is still 100%, and the forecast for the future is for it to remain at 100%. You're going to die. And you're a fool to neglect salvation. Now, ladies and gentlemen, everything I told you tonight is the truth. You say, well, I don't like it. Okay. Well, I don't believe it. Okay. It is a free country, and you can do with the message whatever you would like. But it won't change the truth. What I just told you is the truth. Some of you young people ought to listen. You ought to go home tonight, get on your face, and pray Almighty God to help you live by some of those points. To embrace them and apply them to your life. Some of us older folks, we ought to take those things and apply them to whatever time we have left. Say, I've blown it, I messed it up from there to here, but from this day forward, by the grace of God, I'm going to do better. I want to live die by the truth. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy.